I want to continue on the Dwell series of sermons today, and a sermon titled Perfume. If you have a 50,000-foot view of the Scriptures and you step back and have a look at what God intended, is the Bible teaches that God, long before he created anything, God had a plan and a purpose, he had an intention, and he set that in motion. The purposes and plans of God were established before he started creation. God didn't create and then go, oops, what are we going to do now? Let's do plan B. There's never been a plan B in God. There's always been his plan, and his plan was to create people in his own image and his own likeness so that he could have an eternal consort for his son. God was always in the plan of creating a bride for his son, and he always wanted to bring mankind into a oneness with the Godhead. This was his plan. And so when God launched his plan and he started creating the universe and he created human beings and he built us out of all the rest of creation, God built us in his image. We have the capacity to become one with him. No other part of God's creation has the capacity to become one with him and to fellowship with him. The rest of God's creation, the Bible says, reveals his nature and is a product. It's the art reveals the artist, but no other part of God's creation is designed like you are to have an intimate and personal relationship with the living God. So when God set this plan in motion, he created it, he set everything out, he explained to mankind, this is how I want you to live. He knew that mankind would fall. And a day came when, as part of God's redemptive plan, he sent his son into the world. So you have to see that Jesus, and this is fundamental, that Jesus was sent by his father, right? This is pretty much all over the New Testament. Jesus did not just come on his own. Jesus wasn't only born. Jesus, pre-existent God himself, stepped out of that, removed himself, emptied himself, took off those aspects of his divinity, his almighty power, his omniscience, his omnipresence. He laid down those attributes of divinity and stepped into his creation and was born of a virgin in the flesh and lived a sinless life. Jesus was sent by his father. This is fundamental. We all get this. Everybody's heard this 1,000 times. But you have to know, because Jesus was sent by the father, he had one purpose in mind. So Jesus did not come to please anybody else's agenda. He didn't come to please their preferences. He came only to do what his father wanted. So you have these moments of Jesus' ministry where they go, Jesus, this is wonderful. His brothers come to him and say, this is so good. You're doing all these miracles. Why don't you just go up to Jerusalem, stand on the highest place and say, da-da! And Jesus, the Bible says, waited for 4 more days. Wasn't interested in their agenda. Other times they wanted to make him king and it says he left that place. There are moments where the agendas of men and the plans of men, they caught a little glimpse of who he was. They go, oh, this is wonderful. But you consistently see Jesus not doing whatever they wanted, whatever their fickle moment of time kind of suggested to their minds. Jesus marched to the drum of his father. He was in the agenda of God, sent by God. He said, I do nothing but what my father tells me to do. I say nothing but what my father tells me to say. These words that you hear, these are not my words. This is my father. These miracles that you see, this is not me. This is my father living in me, doing his work, right? Jesus sent by the father. And there's a host of scriptures, and I don't have more time to prove that to you, but there is a host of scriptures, and you'll see some of them come up here. Remember when Peter caught a little glimpse of who Jesus was? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you. And Peter's feeling really cool about himself. And a little while later, Jesus is explaining to his disciples how he's going to die. And he's going to suffer at the hands of men. And they're going to persecute him. And Peter calls him aside and says, listen, that's not going to happen. And Jesus rebukes him. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Calls him a devil. And he says, this is why I know you're of the devil, because you do not have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of men. That's a pretty harsh statement. Peter, I know I told you earlier that you were on the Father's agenda, but right now you're not on the Father's agenda because I just told you the Father's agenda and you're resisting the Father's agenda. That's how I know you don't have in mind the things of God. Because if you were listening to my Father, when I spoke about this, you'd come into harmony with what I was saying because I heard my Father say this, and when I speak it, you resist it. It's not hard to see that. When you're inspired by the Spirit of God and you're going with Him and people resist you, but they don't know, they're just resisting you. It's not hard to see that. You go, whoa, whoa, whoa. So Jesus says, Peter, listen, I need you to understand, Peter, I love you, but it's not your preference that I'm here to serve. I'm on my Father's agenda. Now, just because Jesus was sent by God does not mean that mankind automatically responded well to Jesus. We know that there was a supernatural response to Jesus. God the Father himself responded to Jesus at his baptism, and when he prayed for Lazarus, he spoke out of heaven. There was a response from heaven. There was a response from demons. Every time they saw Jesus, they cried out in loud voices and said, "We know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. Why have you come to torment us before the time?" And Jesus kept saying to them, "Be quiet. Leave this person," with a word. There was a response from heaven. There was a response from the enemy, but there was also a response from men. Many times people's response was beautiful and submitted and celebration. Many of the people in the crowds who'd heard about what Jesus was doing would begin to celebrate and go, "Praise God for all that." And they came in a spirit of faith with an attitude of expectation, and they themselves received miracles and they themselves learned the beauty of what Jesus was. But there were many people who resisted him. Many people who looked down at him because he didn't come from the fashionable end. He came from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's like the back end of it. It was the unfashionable, poor end of Israel. It wasn't the place that you wanted to be. It wasn't Harvard and Yale. It was community college from Podunk town. There were some people who looked down. The religious leaders were threatened by him. There were many, many different responses to Jesus. And just because Jesus was sent by the Father did not deter people from having a personal response to who he was. Now, their personal response did not affect the purposes of God, but their personal response to Jesus affected how he impacted their life. Does that make sense? So we have authority in our own life, but we don't have any authority in the whole world. God is going to do what he's going to do. Your response and my response to him does not affect what he does. It only affects the influence that he has in your life because you have that authority. So some people responded well to Jesus and received in themselves the blessing of life. It's the same today because Jesus came. God sent his Son, whose faithfulness to his Father's mission means eternal salvation for us. I praise God that Jesus did not get on our agenda, but stuck to the Father's agenda. Are you with me? Jesus didn't get on our agenda. He said, "Look, I love you, but you don't understand." How about the scripture that says Jesus did not give himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts? Because I love you, but your head's screwy. So I'm going to keep on doing what my Father does, and whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you respond well or not, I'm on my Father's agenda. But if you want the blessing in your life, you have to get on my page. And so the people who understood that and got on his page and submitted to him and understood who he was, in their life, a massive transformation happened. Paul said, "I used to view Jesus in a worldly way." He said, "I didn't think he was the Messiah. I thought he was a charlatan. But then I came to understand him. I saw that he was the Christ. And now I don't view him in that way anymore. Now I view him properly and correctly." Now, the Bible teaches that Jesus then perfectly fulfilled the mission that he was sent on. He was sent on mission. He perfectly executes the mission, and he goes back to heaven. And Hebrews tells us, I love the scripture in Hebrews, where he says, but this priest, it says all the other Old Testament priests daily, they have to keep offering sacrifices repeated. But this priest, when he had offered the sacrifice for all time, once, sat down the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus perfectly executed an eternal salvation for you. bought by his own body and blood. And when he went back up to heaven and he showed the scars and he poured out his own blood on the mercy seat of heaven, and God attested to the fact that that was a satisfactory, that sacrifice absorbed all the sin of all mankind for all time. God said, I accept that sacrifice on behalf of mankind. Jesus had completely secured it in every way, and he sat down to rest, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And many churches preach, and that was all that he did. But friends, I'm here to tell you that that was just half of the plan, because then the Father and the Son turned around and said, Holy Spirit, we're sending you on mission. Jesus, just as Jesus was sent, Holy Spirit was sent with a mission. Let me put some scriptures up. All right, you guys can catch up now. This is what Jesus said, whom I'll send to you, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send, God sent the Spirit. This is a constant theme in the New Testament. I didn't put up all the scriptures. I didn't want to, you know, just overwhelm you. But this is a theme. Not only did God send Jesus, but when Jesus came back and perfectly completed it, Jesus needed to create a perfect way of salvation. Jesus needed a way to completely cleanse the temple that is your body, completely wash you free from all sins, set you aside as a holy vessel, establish you as somebody that God has adopted and that cannot be changed. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to come and indwell you, to enliven you and to enlighten you and to give you power to live. Many people think, I'm just going to respond well to Jesus, but that's all. I don't need to respond to the Holy Spirit. But I'm here to tell you that just as Jesus was sent and he delivered on mission, so the Holy Spirit has been sent and he will deliver on the mission that he's been sent for. God sent the Holy Spirit, whose faithfulness to the Father's mission means life, empowering and understanding for us. Now, just as, I'm scared that I'm losing you. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
So just as there were different responses to Jesus, there are different responses to the Holy Spirit. He's also been sent by God. He's also on mission. And how much his work takes root in your life is dependent on how you respond to him. You have power not to affect any of God's purposes on the earth. You only have the power to decide how much influence Holy Spirit has in your life. But just as those who responded well to Jesus saw magnificent and tremendous life-altering things happening inside of them, so those who respond to the Holy Spirit now, he will be faithful to the mission that the Father sent him on. And if you respond well to the Holy Spirit, if you open up your heart and life to him, if you keep turning the sails and welcoming him in, then your response to the Holy Spirit will see to it that the magnificent power that he was sent to bring is made manifest in you. So if you hear nothing else for this sermon, I want to tell you that your attitude towards the Holy Spirit is very important. I see in many people a thinly veiled disdain for the things of the Spirit. I see, even in some church leaders, a gentle mockery of anything that has to do with the Holy Spirit's work right now. And it grieves me, because I worry about the blindness that enables that kind of view and the arrogance that can sustain it. It worries me that we have such a blatant disregard for what the Holy Spirit was sent to do, that we will embrace what Jesus did, but we will not embrace what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. When When I was thinking about this sermon, I have so much to say. We got reams of stuff that I'd love to tell you about the Holy Spirit. And I stood back and I said, okay, if I could just tell one thing, if I could tell the church one thing that I believe I can equip you with that'll make the most significant difference in your life practically on how you can experience more of God's power in the Holy Spirit, this one thing is the thing I want to teach you. Your response internally to the Holy Spirit makes a profound and makes the most difference that you can have. A few weeks back, Dion spoke about learning to drink. Tom spoke about responding to the Lord's understanding that He creates in you. I spoke about opening the sails and responding, keeping in step with and be open and not putting out the Spirit's fire. This is a constant theme in the New Testament, but it boils down to this one thing. Just as when people saw Jesus, they had to make up their minds who this was. People who related to Jesus as a good teacher got good teaching, but didn't find salvation. When they related to Him as a prophet, heard revelation, but didn't find salvation. When they related to Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, they found a brand new life. Their lives were altered. The way you respond and the way you look towards the Holy Spirit has a profound impact on what happens in your life. And this casual disdain for the things of the Spirit that unfortunately is somewhat celebrated in many cultures is a tragedy in my opinion, because what it teaches people to do is to close off their life to any whisper, any moving, any response directly to the Holy Spirit. I want to take you to a scripture that you may or may not see the connection with, and I'm hoping, let me talk on a little while, and hopefully I can bring a connection to you. Matthew 26, the well-known scripture about the woman who poured perfume on Jesus' feet. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to Him with an alabaster jar of perfume, very expensive perfume, which she poured on His head as He was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. When the church leaders saw this, they celebrated with a generous heart. No, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told. Stop. This so touched Jesus that He mandated that this was part of the gospel. Think about that. He said, stop. Wherever they preach my gospel around the world, what this incident right here is also going to be preached. That puts a little weight on this incident for Jesus, right? Because if you're going to preach the gospel, do you automatically go to this story? But Jesus did. He said, stop. This is my gospel right here. Where my gospel is preached, this is going to be preached too. But truly I tell you, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. This is fascinating to me. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and he asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver, and from then on Judas watched for the opportunity to hand him over. Do you know what? You know what broke the camel's back? You know what pushed Judas over the edge? Was a woman who came and poured out a year's worth of perfume on Jesus' head. And when Judas saw that, he goes, I'm done. And he went out and he sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. There are so many There are so many ways to look at the story. But I want to look at it from the disciples, because the disciples, these are the spiritual ones. These are the ones who've lived with Jesus. These people who love Jesus, they were indignant. Because they brought up a social issue. We should give to the poor. They got themselves all righteously stirred. We should take social action. This was a waste. We could have sold this at a high price. We could have made lots of money. We could have given that to the poor. But I'm here to tell you that social action is not our God. Jesus Christ was her God. And while I love social action and while I stand by it, I think we should do more of it. That is not the primary goal of what my life is supposed to be about. Usefulness is not the God of my life. Well, this wasn't the most useful thing to be doing. Well, I don't care. Sometimes the Spirit of God will lead me to do something that you may not consider useful. And if I stop doing what the Holy Spirit tells me and we get onto the what's useful agenda, then we start to miss God's agenda. So I have to say, I'm not going to let social action drive my heart. I'm not going to let usefulness drive my heart or efficiency drive my heart. I'm going to let the Spirit of God drive my heart. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead you to rest and not work. Well, that's not efficient. Well, I'm not on an efficiency agenda. And I think we should be efficient. But that's not my God. I hope this is shocking. I hope you feel the power of this. Because we have to get this right in our heads and our hearts. I am under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. And I must do what He says. Not my preference and not your preference, His preference. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit won't lead us into social. Absolutely, He will. And into effectiveness, absolutely. And into all these good things. Public opinion is not my God. I have to be careful here because I understand there is authority of agreement. But my primary goal in life is not to please my culture. I'm not trying to displease the culture. And while I'm aware that that's a value, it's not my, I don't give my life for that. I don't want you to write on my tombstone, "He never offended anyone." It's not a big dream for me. What are you giggling about? My wife giggling in the front row. Ah, oh, no, definitely not. The boundaries of propriety. See, they were offended because what is this woman doing? Because this is men's talk. We're having a men's dinner. And now, right in the middle of their men's dinner, she comes in and pours perfume. Now, the whole room smells of perfume in the men's dinner. A year's worth of wages. That's at minimum wage. It's about $20,000 at minimum wage. By the way, Georgia, we've got one of the lowest minimum wages in the country. In fact, we have the lowest minimum wage in the country. What's with that? Anyway. That was for free. I always found that interesting. All I know is, friends, yeah, I'm just trying to get as practical as I possibly can be. This is the mechanism in your heart and in my heart. I either embrace the lordship of the Holy Spirit and I get on His agenda and I respond to Him with that spirit and that attitude. And when I do respond to Him as Lord, you have the authority, you have the right, you are God indeed, and I will submit myself to you. I will get on your page and you can tell me what to do. Son, I want you to walk over to that person and I want you to offer to pray for them. But that will break social convention. Yeah. But I might look foolish. Yeah. Yeah, I don't think I want to do that. I want the fruit. I want the miracles. I want the life-altering. I want the society-altering power of the Holy Spirit. But I want it in this area where I'm comfortable and I don't ever have to put myself out. Please hear me. I'm not fighting to be weird. I don't want to be weird. I want to be loved. I want to be accepted. I want everybody to go, oh, what a nice guy. I really do. But more than that, I want the Lordship of the Holy Spirit in my life. More than that, I want to hear His voice. I want to be led by Him. I want to hear what He has to say. I want His leadership. I want His revelation. I want Him to guide me. I want to see His power. More than all of that, I want to know Him. And I have to, and you have to, make this choice. How important, how senior is the Holy Spirit in my life? I can't choose for you. I can choose for me, and this eldership team can choose for our church, but you can choose for you. And if I can equip you with one thing today that will help you in your walk with the Holy Spirit, help you, because God sent the Holy Spirit with an agenda, and that to the point that you respond to Him accurately, to that point, that agenda is made manifest in your life. And this is what Jesus said: the Spirit came to give you life. The Spirit came to lead you. The Spirit came to guide you. The Spirit came to teach you. The Spirit came to illuminate you. Spirit came to give you understanding. Spirit came to empower you. Do you want that in your life? That's how it comes. I decide to make you the Lord, to assign to you in my heart the space of Lordship. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, Lord, there will be liberty. So how much do you value Jesus' work in your life? See, that's everything. I've forsaken all my own efforts. I just threw it all away. That's rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is by faith in Christ Jesus. I have embraced Him. I have thrown everything else aside. How important is the work of Jesus in my life? It's everything to me. My hope is found on nothing less but Jesus Christ, His righteousness. In the same way, I have forsaken my own efforts. I have forsaken my own obedience. I have forsaken my to live holy, to witness accurately, to walk, well, to have creativity, to function in the community. I have forsaken all my own efforts, and I cling to the Holy Spirit because He, just like Jesus, was sent with a purpose. And to the extent that I submit to Him and His purpose, to that extent it's made manifest in me. And we've all got to choose. You have to choose for you. And your choice makes a massive difference in your life. But the people who surrender to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, it makes a massive difference not only in their life, but in the lives of everybody they get around. Because the Holy Spirit now has somebody He can use. Holy Spirit now can start saying, hey, I want you to do this, and you step out in obedience, and you enter the celebration, the excitement, the beauty of that adventure in the Spirit. And now we begin to walk around. Now the Lord reminds you of people that I haven't spoken to for 15 years, and I call them up, and it's this moment where it just blows them away. You go, I was calling out to God. I haven't spoken to them 15 years. Call them out of the blue. Speak the word that the Holy Spirit gives to me. It's exactly what they need. They say, praise God. A whole life is transformed. It took me 30 seconds. That's the adventure I want to be on. That's the freedom I want to enjoy. So Greg, how's it going to be? I don't know. The Lord's going to speak to you differently because we're all different, and there are different expressions. I'm not saying, okay, now everybody bring an alabaster jar of the most expensive perfume. Next week, we're going to have the perfume bust out. No, that was that woman's expression. That was her mechanism to say to Jesus, I value you more than my wealth. I value you more than convention. I value you more than what these people are going to think about me. I value you. You are my highest prize. You are my chief love. And she poured out her best on Him. And Jesus loved it. He said, every time they tell my gospel, this is going to be told to. That's a statement by the king. I like that. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come up. And I'm going to ask them to just sing one more song. And I'm going to invite you, in the privacy of your own heart, as they minister a song, they're just going to minister and love the Lord. And I'm going to invite you, just for the next 3 minutes, to draw yourself aside and invite Holy Spirit into your life and settle this in your head and heart. I love you more. You have more right. You have more authority. You have more control. I love you more. I trust you enough, Holy Spirit. I trust you enough to surrender and obey. You've been a parent in a swimming pool and your kid stands on the side and they're learning how to swim. And they look down and see you in the water, but they see all the water around you. And they're scared. And you say, jump, I'll catch you. It'll be fun. And in your heart, there's absolute certainty that nothing will harm them, but you know they're going to love this. But in their heart, there's a massive step of trust. And when they step off into your arms, it's a step of faith. God said, you, even though you're evil, though you fathers are like that, he said, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? This morning, I'm going to invite you in the next 3 minutes to just turn your heart to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of me. And I'm pretty sure that within the scope of your personality, within the circumstances of your life, he will prove himself faithful and kind and loving. He'll take you by the hand and lead you on an adventure that he has planned for you. Because the Bible says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. You know that there are some good works that God has prepared for you to do, and the Holy Spirit wants to take you by the hand and say, come, let me show you. There are some adventures. There are some miracles. There are some profound acts of kindness that the Holy Spirit wants to lead you into. But it comes this way. Lord, lead me. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and then I'm going to invite the ladies just to minister the song over us and invite you to close your eyes and do business with him. Lord, we come to you recognizing that just as Jesus was sent and had an agenda, the Holy Spirit has been sent and he has an agenda. And Lord, Holy Spirit, we turn our hearts to you. And Lord, as for me, I say you can be Lord. I open up. I relax, I surrender to your lordship and invite you to lead me. I want to keep in step with you. I want to live by you. I want you to guide me into all truth. Lead me in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, that you just fill us up with your love and just remove those considerations, Lord. Just make light of them. We want to walk in your ways, Lord. And we know, Lord, Holy Spirit, that if we're to be like Jesus, we need your power. We need your guidance. So, Lord, we surrender. We submit. We embrace you as Lord. And we ask you to lead us. And we trust you, Lord, because you are a loving Father, a good, good Father. We trust you enough, Lord, to give full surrender. We trust you, Lord, beyond the understanding of our own minds, where we don't understand and we don't think and we can't see clearly, Lord. We trust you beyond that because you do. And right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray in many people's hearts right now that you'd be made manifest with a greater sense of presence and a greater hand. I pray for the manifestation of power. I pray for dreams and visions. I pray for the understanding of your will. I pray, Lord, for what a beautiful, beautiful dwelling with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. I ask, Lord, for those people who have been hurt in church, you'd heal them. Those people, Lord, who've been hurt by legitimate authorities, parents and teachers, that you'd heal them. Where there's, Lord, bondage that comes from misunderstanding or falsehood, that you'd remove that. Where there's condemnation, Lord, that came by the lies of the enemy, you would dispel that. Lord, we were born for this. We were born to know Jesus. We were born to be led by you. This is our purpose. So we surrender to you, Holy Spirit. Jesus' name. Amen. Now sometimes I can tell you stories of the supernatural, miraculous interventions of God in my life,
when I've heard his voice in spectacular and miraculous ways. I've been in meetings, and I can tell you stories after story where the Lord has picked me out of a crowd of 4,000, said, "That man, dear, this is what the Lord is saying to you," and it's been mind-blowing. I can tell you those stories, but I can also tell you the stories of the many times when I've called out and said, "Lord, what should I do?" and I haven't heard an answer. Can I get a witness, anybody? Amen. So you go, "Well, Greg, what am I supposed to do? I'm all over this." I'm like, "Holy Spirit, yeah, lead me. But tomorrow morning, I'm facing a critical financial decision." And I'm saying, "Lord," and I haven't heard anything. What do I do now? If you don't hear his voice in a particular way, if you're open and you're going, "Lord, lead me," but you're not feeling it, do what you think is wise. I don't know why I don't always walk in this amazing clarity, but I can tell you, that is a very real reality in our lives. And it's going to be a very real reality in you. If you'll open up your heart to the leading of the Holy Spirit, he's going to do some things that are going to be spectacular. When I got called into the ministry, I said to the Lord, "Speak to me through this guy who was preaching." And I'd never met him in my life. And he was in the middle of his sermon and he stopped and he pointed me out. He said, "The Lord says I'm going to speak to you." And the Lord had told me to go to this Bible college, but I wasn't sure because that's what I wanted to do. And I thought, that can't be God, because I was still in the Old Testament mindset of you have to die to everything you want, right? I never found out yet that the Holy Spirit works in your desires. I was still in the Old Testament mindset. So I said, "Lord, speak to me through this guy who was preaching." He stopped. He said, "I need to speak to you." And I went to him afterwards. He says, "You're supposed to go study at that Bible college." Never met him in my life. This is how the Lord will lead. I've seen that time too, but I've also seen times when I go, "Lord, anything you want." And I'm not hearing. And I suspect that if you open like that and the Lord's not speaking, he's going, "What do you want to do? How about that?" If you're desperate and you're not hearing God, he's going, "You choose." Because that's the way God complements maturity. He tells 2-year-olds what to do. But the 22-year-olds, he asks, "What do you want to do?" The 42-year-olds, he goes, "You're doing well." The 62-year-olds, he goes, "So if the Lord's not telling you every step of the way, that doesn't necessarily mean there's something wrong in your life, there's sin in your life. No, he's treating you like a grown-up. Well, what do you want to do?" "I want to do this." Good. Because he's by nature a redeemer. Does that bring freedom? Freedom.